So we have been in Ephesians 6 for a little bit, and we lately have been talking about spiritual warfare. And three lessons ago, we talked about the why, and then we talked about the what for two lessons, and then today we're starting on the how. And if we look back at verse 10, we read this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God," which we're going to see again, "that you may be able to stand," we will see again, "against the schemes of the devil." And we were reminded that Paul challenged us to not be ignorant of his devices, ignorant of his schemes. And then we found out the why behind it. Why is this so important? Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And the challenge again, folks, is we think it's the spouse, we think it's the child, we think it's the boss, we think it's the neighbor. But folks, there is a spiritual battle that takes place every single day. And the temptation that we have is to take it out on the person and not the problem. And we're reminded that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces in heavenly realms. So in the three lessons we have talked about, a focus I often say is what can we learn and what can we live? So the last couple of weeks, what has been a takeaway for you, whether it's something that you learned, whether it's something that you have found as an application that's been a help to you? What have you lived? What have you learned the last couple of weeks? I put lesson titles up there to help remind. Something that we have learned, something we have lived, or maybe even just the realization of something that has become a little bit more present to you.
Everything that we are learning is actually a result of the unseen things that are going on.
We spent an entire lesson just talking about the reality of spiritual warfare. And so it is very real. Paul likes to talk a lot about the spiritual realm. What else? What have we lived? What have we learned? I'm told to maintain utter silence until we get classroom participation. So are you going to move off of slide 2? Okay. Talking about the reality of spiritual warfare, Paul's challenge to be strong. Paul's challenge to put on God's armor.
I said it sucks.
It does. Paul challenges Timothy to endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay, that spiritual warfare is not for the faint of heart.
I'm not always aware of my weaknesses, and then the devil exploits them, and it becomes a battle.
It's a great plug for this morning's lesson. Plug that. Come back to it. Bring that up later.
Pin it. There you go.
So this is a cool little graphic that I picked up a couple weeks ago. Kind of a retro soldier's outfit. But Paul challenges us, reminds us, and again, what Paul writes in one epistle is not always unique to just one epistle. He often writes in a very similar method to another group of people. It might look slightly different, the message might be changed a little bit, but the truth is often mentioned in several different epistles. And he writes this in 2 Corinthians 10:4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." We are by nature physical people. What we see, what we feel, what we interpret, what we experience. And so our tendency is to live in the realm of the physical. But Paul reminds us that the weapons we're talking about in this passage are not physical. They are divine, and they have the ability, the excelling power to destroy strongholds, going back to what Pam somewhat introduced us to this morning, a stronghold that might be in your life, whether you might consider it a generational curse, whether you may consider it something that is just a struggle for you. And I believe that each one of us have a besetting sin, a besetting struggle, something that we struggle with that someone else does not struggle with. And Paul says that the weapons of our warfare have the power to demolish, to destroy those strongholds. So thus, these weapons are very, very important. And he says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God," which again goes into what we're going to talk about this morning, "taking every thought captive," captivating what is false with what is true. And as we look at six different types of armor that Paul mentions to us, each one of these are part of the whole armor that we're supposed to put on, not just part, but put on the whole armor of God. And in isolation, they're only marginally helpful. However, when we look, when we stand back and look at them, at the whole armor of God, we can stand. So look with me in verse number 13. This is where we pick up. We read, Paul's challenged us, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When you read the evil day, what stands out to you?
What is he talking about?
Immediate thought would be like the end times.
All right, folks, Ephesians 5:16. Someone can grab Galatians 1:6. We are all a bit sluggish this morning. Come on, folks. Wow. Ephesians 5:16, being one. Okay, read that again for us, please, Corey.
Redeeming the time because the days are evil.
Okay, so folks, when we read this, this seems like future tense, does it not? Okay, what Corey just read is that future tense. No. Because the days... not will be evil, they are evil. The days in which we live now are evil days. What about Galatians 1:4?
Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father?
So while we look and say that there is a future evil day, that day of judgment, is Paul talking about living in a future evil or living in a world that is evil now?
Now, this, day to day.
This present darkness, because we're not talking about a spiritual war. Now, we may say the spiritual warfare might be a year from now, might be 2 years from now, but we're talking about this present age. And Paul is telling us that we need to take up the whole armor of God so that we could stand now. Stand now. Whether that stand is now, whether that stand is tomorrow, he's talking about the day and age in which we live. So if we look in the ESV, look at verse 13 and the beginning of verse 14. We read, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And verse 14 begins again by saying, stand therefore. Go back to verse 10. How many times has Paul said this? A bunch is correct. Quantify that number for us, please.
10.
Not 10. 4. Did you count 4? May depend on translation. It's even better than mine because I counted 3. So in the law of hermeneutics, studying, you know, when you read that something is mentioned once, it's, you know, naturally it stands out. But then when you read something is mentioned twice, 2 times, 3 times, 4 times within just a few verses, what can we gather from its importance? It's very important. It's very important. And you'll notice on the top of the slide, I put a unique dichotomy. A unique dichotomy. This challenge here, there is a challenge that is written in direct address. This challenge is written to you as the reader. That's written to me as the reader. This is your responsibility to stand. Because when we read, having done all to stand, can you take a step back and ask yourself, this last week, did I really make an intentional effort to stand? And this dichotomy that we've talked about before, this put on, put off, that there is the part of which I have to make a decision while God's Spirit does what? Guides, convicts, empowers, equips us to accomplish this. So there's this unique balance between our personal responsibility to make a decision to stand, as well as God's Spirit, who then equips and enables us. And I want you to kind of make some mental notes. This is still kind of all introduction this morning, where he talks about.
Recording?
Huh?
Are you recording? Because it's muted.
No, I'm recording. Oh, that's the TV. That's the TV. Thanks. Yeah, I'm recording on my phone. So, looking at James 4:7, someone read James 4:7 for us. James 4:7. We're all kicking off the dust this morning. James 4:7. Viola.
So humble yourself before God. This is the devil, and he will flee from you.
Okay. Can you repeat that last part? What are we supposed to do?
To resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
So again, we see when we're talking about resisting the devil, we're talking about a personal accountability, a personal decision that we are given as believers to stand. With this in mind, the encouragement we have from 1 John 2:14, John writes, "I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning." And he says, "I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you." And the encouragement, folks, is that you have overcome the evil one. You have overcome the evil one. I guess what I'm trying to push across this morning, folks, is that there is a mindset that we as soldiers in God's kingdom need to have. Because if we're not careful, we live in an evil day. We live in a day that can be discouraging. We can live in a day where we might not have done our best last week, where we might not have felt like we have gotten victory. But folks, the encouragement is the fact that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The encouragement is the fact that he has already overcome. Folks, God does not desire for his people to live in fear. He does not desire his people to live in defeat. God desires there to be a confident mindset that you have and that I have when we think about what our next week is going to look like. Whatever circle, folks, you have of discouragement, whatever circle you have of what you might consider spiritual warfare, something that is a struggle for you, God does not expect you to live in defeat. He expects for you to live in a humble confidence given by his Spirit because he is greater. And as we think about the battle that's in front of us, whether you are in one, whether you have just gotten out of one, or you are about to go into one, folks, there is a confident mindset that God desires for you to have. One of my daily declamation prayers is for me to walk in the confidence of my calling. And there's often a challenge between someone who is not confident, and then you have one who is confident. Folks, someone who is confident and someone who is arrogant is all based in the source of that confidence. And as a believer in Christ, as a spiritual warrior, as one who is supposed to be engaged every day in God's kingdom and this wrestling that is going on, God does not desire, he has not designed for you to live in defeat whatsoever. So as we enter in this idea of putting on God's armor, we're not putting on the armor wondering what the outcome is going to be. We're not putting on the armor wondering, are we going to win? We're putting on the armor knowing that he's already won and that he divinely equips his people for his kingdom. So here we have, I use the King James to start us off. So I asked for some other versions. So I will admit as a child, this kind of confused me a little bit. So stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Did anyone ask their children this morning before they left the house that they had their loins girt? You know, some good old King James English. Having your loins girt about with truth. What other translations, what do you have in front of you? What do you have in front of you? We're only looking at the first part of this verse. How else can we look at this idea? Go ahead.
Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness.
Good. Standing firm, putting on. What else?
Fasten
is a good one.
Tighten.
Tighten. Good. These are all good. Gives us some perspective.
Buckle.
Ooh, that's a good one. I've got a picture for that in a couple slides. So here are some other ones in the Amplified. Stand therefore, hold your ground. Folks, hold your ground confidently as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Having tightened your belt of truth around your loins, your midsection. By the way, the midsection, the loins was considered anything from the thigh to the midriff. Okay? So your core. Okay? So we're at that age now to where you like throw your back out, just deep breathing in deeply, you know. we know how painful it can be with just a pulled muscle. You know, we tried to weed the garden yesterday and pulled a root a little bit too tight, and we walk around stiff the next day because we got something, you know. Or, you know, we pulled a muscle, okay? This core section is extremely important for us. And he says you need to have it fastened. You need to have it protected. In the Holman Standard, it says, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist. What are some reasons for using a belt? I came up with three, but I'm sure there's more. The ladies will probably have different versions than men, I'm sure. Okay. The idea of a belt, what would his purpose be?
Hold up your pants.
That's good. That's good.
To keep things in the proper place.
Good. Yeah. Utilitarian. Good. See, they're thinking like soldiers. Utilitarian, as opposed to ladies, it often is like it's a compliment. Yeah, it's just to compliment the outfit, to make it look nice. Yes, it's accessorizing.
Just having a belt can, you know, bring fear.
As a, I thought you meant as a parent. That one. And those are all great. When we think about fastening, girding up, or tightening with a belt, I guess we kind of already looked at that. We can see some other examples in the Old Testament. You could just even look it up, and you could find a lot of them. I just picked out two. We have in Exodus 12, we have the Passover just happened, and Israel is about to leave Egypt. And he told them, you need to gird up your loins. You need to, because you guys are going to leave, and you're going to leave very quickly, very expeditiously. There is no delay. You need to be ready. We have in 1 Kings 18, this is a really crazy story. 1 Kings 18, this is where Elijah, 450 prophets of Baal, called down fire, destroyed them all. And the Bible says that he actually raced Ahab back to the castle. And I'm not sure exactly how he did it, but the Bible says he girded up his loins and he beat Ahab back to the capital. Kind of a curious story. We can read all through and see that there is, because it was about to rain. There was a rain cloud that came. And so some other uses in the New Testament refer to clothing yourself for an appropriate task, for going to work. And so I got a cool little graphic for you. So in ancient times, men and women both wore tunics. And the idea of that tunic is that it could get caught on something if someone was going to work. They would just have an overall fabric. They would cut a whole lot for the head and for the arms. And they would have a belt that was wrapped around them. And however they designed it, however they grabbed it, they were supposed to take the excess fabric. They're supposed to tuck it into their waist. And then when they did, they then fastened their waist. And so that way, whether it was they were going to work, they didn't want it to snag on something, or if they were going to war, because they did not want an enemy soldier to grab the excess fabric and to restrain them or to handicap them. Likewise, they could also, if they didn't do this, it could also trip up their fellow soldier.
I thought about how to gird up your loins.
Yes. I'll send this graphic out for you, Pam. See? Yes. Yes. A little bit of a silly graphic, but the idea is that this was very common in old times because of the tunic. And so as a result of that, then whether it was they're going to war, they were going to work, they were supposed to gird up their loins. So if Paul were writing this to us today, how would Paul write this? Because when we think about girding up your loins, that's not necessarily part of our regular vernacular, okay?
Secure all your equipment.
Okay, good.
Say pump up your Nike Airs.
That's a good classic. Yeah. It's a really good throwback. Yep. What else?
Always be prepared.
Preparation.
Boy Scout.
So I love what Cody mentioned earlier. Buckle up. Buckle up. You know, we have, as soon as we start the car, we put it in drive, that little bell starts dinging to remind us, hey, you haven't buckled up. You are not ready to go yet. As the pilot is either landing the plane or you guys are about to take off, you guys have that little buckle up sign that comes on. And what we could say today is Paul is saying, prepare yourself in every possible way to do something serious, something important, something we could even say to be dangerous.
Put your big boy pants on.
Yes. Great Urban Dictionary slogan. Yes. Put your big boy pants on. Yes. In other words, I love what one article said. It was the ancient way of telling someone to man up. Get ready. Put your big boy pants on. Buckle up. Get ready. You're about to do something important. You're about to do something serious. So you need to be mindful and be prepared for what it is that you're about to do. And so the expression there refers to us to the idea of being ready for something. And to be honest, I was thinking about this as I was reading this week. Typically, this would not be something that they would do at all times. In other words, during times of relaxation, this would not happen. However, when does Satan often attack us? When we least expect, in those moments of leisure, those moments of relaxation. And the thing that can become very mentally tiresome is realizing there's really never a moment that we should not be prepared. Because Satan comes to us, we think about King David at the times when kings went out to war, and he did not. It was during that time that he fell greatly. And so we need to be mindful that this is something that is not just as a battle is declared in 2 or 3 days. This is every day, every morning, all throughout the day, every single day. So we join Pilate's question in asking, what is truth? Because we're supposed to fasten, we're supposed to buckle up, we're supposed to prepare ourselves with truth. And so we ask the question that is still ringing in people's ears thousands of years later, what is truth? Not rhetorical. What is truth? Okay, let's think practically and then spiritually. Practically and then spiritually. I looked up one of my favorite definitions for truth is that which is true. I always love it when the dictionary kind of reinforces something with a root word. Most of what I found is that which does not change. And as a reminder, we would say that truth is based in the character of God, which does not change. It does not lie. We read where Christ referred to himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And the idea of moral absolutes is the idea that they are things that are always absolute, that they are based in the character of God that does not change. And that this is something the world struggles with today, because truth is not seen as something that is absolute. It is seen as
relative.
It's seen as fluid. It is seen based on your experience. And we refer to the idea of modernism versus postmodernism. The idea of modernism, it's things that you can prove, history, science, things that are objective, math. However, when we get into morality, it's seen as a postmodern idea that it is truth is a construct of reality. Okay, and you social constructivism theory is what that is. That whatever, whether it's marriage, whether it's gender, whether it is truth, whatever it is a construct of society. It is not an absolute truth. And the struggle of our world today is truth is different for you, truth is different for you, truth is different for me, and it is based on the perception of reality.
Women's emotions now and means, and we've been posing the question a lot in the women's ministry, what makes something true? You write truth and you post it and someone else says, oh, that's so true. What makes it true? Mm-hmm. If you've experienced it, widely accepted, you believe it, you know what I mean? It's this.
Very much so.
It's only this, the character and nature of God.
Everything associated with the relativism is that which is attempting to escape the accountability and the standard of God.
Because there is a certain aspect of atheism that if I recognize that there is a God, I have to recognize that there is a higher authority to which I'm accountable for. So do you think there's any connection between this being the first piece of armor that's mentioned and Genesis 3? What would be a connection? Because in the law of hermeneutics, the first mention, it indicates it is most important. So why would this be important considering Genesis 3?
Because it was the first attack.
How so?
Subtle.
The lie.
Did God really say? And we live in a day and age to which man, from me, forget, did God say? They say, does God exist?
Yeah. Or if they agree with you, then they'll say, does the Bible really say that here?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I'll forgive, but only if I see real change in them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But the Bible says, well, that's not really what it means. It does. It means 70 times 7.
It's a lot.
The adversary is known as the deceiver, so
we're getting there. Good job, Taylor. A tool is only as good as
the person that uses it,
or how effectively they use it, or how efficiently they use it, or how often they use it. There's a lot of great tools. In the field of education, there's a lot of really, really, really great tools out there. But if it's only used every now and then, it goes from being a great tool to being an ineffective tool. Matter of fact, it actually can do the opposite effect. And when thinking about this, how do we prepare ourselves with truth? Because you cannot prepare yourself if you do not know it. Good, what else? How do you prepare? Because think about it. Paul is saying, gird about, fasten yourself, prepare yourself with truth. So we need to ask the practical application, how do we prepare ourselves for truth? Because we live in a day where truth is relative, because we live in a day that truth is based on emotions, experience, all that, how do we prepare ourselves with truth? Otherwise, we just saw a graphic about how to gird up loins, okay? So how do I live this week? How do I prepare myself with truth? Mm-hmm. Reading, knowing, because coming back to that too. Keeping it close. What else?
Unwavering belief.
Unwavering belief, how so?
What
And so the idea of accepting as well as discernment, because as you know, as Pam was mentioning, someone posts a quote and our first thought is that sounds really good. But then truth stops and says, wait a minute, does this actually, what? How does this actually balance? Because we live in a world that is deceitful, that is sinful, where truth is relative. And so there are people that are the blind following the blind. And so as a result of that, just because something sounds good, I have to discern it with truth. I have to find a source of truth. I have to commit it to memory. And I have to weigh it. I've got to balance it.
Well, I mean, even more than that, I mean, when we're in the spiritual warfare, we're being attacked. If we start doubting that God is there with us, that God is truth, then we'll just crumble underneath all of it.
Mm-hmm. Or cowering.
Yes, giving in to peer pressure for us as adults. It's a real thing for us too.
Well, I think having people you can talk to that you know also know the truth, amen, especially when you're walking through, that's, we've been through some serious spiritual battles, and it's been friends who have loved us hey, I've been through the same thing. Here's my list of verses that challenge those lies. Mm-hmm. And those have been, life-saving measures.
So I don't have a slide for this morning, and time is going to get away from us, but I would really encourage you to do just that. This, because I was thinking about that this morning, that there is the one part of truth that, well, what does God say about marriage? What does God say about the things that we kind of look at in our realm and say we know these things? Kind of like how we point out someone else's sin but struggle with our own. Okay, I really think about this week. What is the truth I need to really remind myself of? Whether it is about the psalmist says that he girds me with strength, whether it is that we have already overcome. What promise, what truth is in God's word, not just necessarily philosophically about what a Christian believes versus what the world needs. What is a promise that you need this week for yourself to keep it close? I was thinking about in Proverbs 3, I use the NET version for both of these. The writer says, my child, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. The Hebrew word there is referring to how a sentinel will guard something. In other words, I'm going to protect it. I'm not going to just absorb it. I'm going to secure it. I'm going to keep it. For they will provide a long and full life and well-being. And of course, this is a parent speaking to a child. Do not let mercy and truth leave you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. It's almost sounding very much like he's saying, gird yourself with truth and don't let it go. Proverbs 6, my son, keep my father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them about your heart, tie them around your neck. You can look at Deuteronomy 6. This was the daily Shema prayer that the Jews would pray. And that Hebrew word Shema is where we get the word schematic from. This was the schematic for the Jewish home. The Lord our God is one Lord. They would read it every single day together as a family. And it says, in Deuteronomy 6, 8, you should tie them as a reminder on your forearm and fasten them as symbols on your forehead. In other words, keep it with you constantly. Keep it close to you all the time, because you are going to find yourself very quickly engaged in something and you need to have truth. Whether it is truth to combat something that we all collectively say we know is wrong, or it's something that spiritually it's in a weak spot of mine and I have to speak truth to that darkness. But as a simple reminder, the Bible uses a lot of figurative speech. But folks, Paul challenges the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:3 not to forget the simplicity that's in Christ. As we talk about the armor, the sword, the shield, all that, folks, the simplicity of this is you need to put on Christ. The simplicity of this is I need to put off the old self and I need to put on Christ this week. He is truth. He is that sword. He is my righteousness. As we get into all those features, folks, this week, the simple truth is I need to put on Christ every single moment that I can, keeping it close. And some application points just in closing as a reminder, be committed to God's word as the source of truth. Be committed to God's word as that source of truth, as Darren was talking about. Prepare yourself with truth by studying it. Not just having someone else study it for you. Yes, one of the benefits of teaching is it really requires you to dive deep and to study in areas that you would just go and listen to someone else. Do you have an outlet where you are studying? Do you have an outlet to where you are learning for yourself? You're not just getting pre-digested milk of the word, but you are actually able to eat the meat of the word and then being able to teach others also. Learning it and distinguishing it from that which is false, keeping it close to you at all times, and then clothe yourself in it every day by living the truths from God's word.